So we've been thinking for the last 2 weeks now about the subject of evangelism. This is our fourth and final sermon on that topic. I wonder what that word evangelism makes you think of. I imagine the mental images that it conjures up may not be entirely positive. Perhaps evangelism makes you think of the Bible-thumping street preacher, or the ring at the doorbell. Oh no, it's the Jehovah's Witnesses again. Now we could debate whether open-air preaching and door-to-door evangelism are effective methods of evangelism. So it's probably true that for many of us, some of the associations that we have with evangelism are not great. Which is a shame, because the word evangelism means sharing the good news. Think about sharing good news, you probably have rather better associations with that idea. We live in a world where good news sometimes seems to be in short supply. When we have good news, we naturally want to share it with others, don't we? Well, the Christian faith is the best news in the world ever. As I say, so far we've had 3 sermons on this subject of evangelism. We talked first of all about what is the gospel. We saw that the Bible's characteristic summary of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is Lord. That the real man, Jesus, who was born in Nazareth, is the Saviour. That he came to rescue his people from sin. That he's the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, God's promised rescuer king, the one whom the whole Bible was pointing to, who would come and sort out the world and put it to rights. Jesus Christ, he's the Lord. He's the world's rightful king, and he's its judge. And he offers us forgiveness and peace and friendship with him if we'll repent and believe. If we'll turn around, turn away from sin, turn to God, and put our trust in him. What is the gospel? Jesus Christ is Lord. Why should we share it? Well, we could give lots of reasons. Let me give you just 3 very quickly. Why should you share the gospel? Number 1, Jesus commands us to. Remember, he tells his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus commands us to share the gospel. Secondly, the glory of God. He's the world's rightful king, and our world shamefully lives in rebellion against him, despite all the good things that God gives us. The glory of God. And thirdly, the good of others. The good of our friends and relatives who don't yet know the good news of Jesus. Because we're convinced that living in God's world, God's way, is the best way to live. Life according to the latest instructions is the best possible life. Yes, with its troubles and hardships and persecutions, but the best way to live, life to the full, and also that God's judgment is coming, that people desperately need to put their trust in Jesus. They need rescue and forgiveness. Why share the gospel? And then last week we thought about who should share the gospel with whom. We saw that the good news of the Lord Jesus is for everyone. There's no one too bad for the gospel. There's no one too good that they don't need the gospel. It's for all sorts of people, for everyone, from all different backgrounds. The religious and the irreligious, the seemingly upright and the not so upright. It's for everyone. And who's to share the gospel? Well, it's the fact of all Christians. Yes, perhaps in different ways. Some are to be preachers, some are to be evangelists, in a sort of special way, who've got the gift of evangelism, but all of us are to be involved in this great work of God's good news going to his world. Mention the word evangelism, and you get those negative associations perhaps. Perhaps you also get guilt and fear. Well, I haven't been telling people about Jesus, as perhaps I should, and I don't think I can. I'm rather terrified of the idea. Well, I hope that these sermons will do more than make you feel guilty and terrified, although perhaps a bit of guilt and fear are appropriate. Let's say that we would be empowered and motivated to share the good news of the Lord Jesus with others. I want to very briefly suggest three ways that we can be involved in God's great work of getting the good news of the Lord Jesus out. God's mission to his world, which he sends us on. You know, God could have just written the gospel in the sky, couldn't he? And we could walk out of the church and find that it miraculously says Jesus is Lord in huge neon letters in the sky. I doubt we will. He could just send his angels, couldn't he? But he sends us. That's his normal way of working in the world, through his people. The good news getting out there depends on you and me. There's three things that we can do. Pray, live, and speak. So first of all, pray. If you're feeling guilty or fearful, praying would be a pretty good thing to do, wouldn't it? And the work of evangelism requires prayer. Yes, asking someone to become a Christian is something more than asking someone whether they'd like to join the golf club or the WI or if they'd like to come along to history group. Jesus is saying, come, follow me, turn away from all that's wrong and turn to me. It's a radical thing. We're saying to people, turn your entire life around. Put God first. It's a radical, radical call. So it's not surprising that it sometimes takes people a long time to come to terms with the claims of Jesus and to come to put their trust in him. It requires prayer. It requires a miracle. The Bible describes us as spiritually dead, spiritually blind. If anyone is to come to faith in Jesus, they need to be born again, given new spiritual life. They need to be able to see what they're like, see what Jesus is, see how he is the one that they need. So we need to pray. We need to pray for others, for that miracle of new birth and conversion. Let me encourage you to pray for a few people specifically. Maybe a few people around here. Pray for opportunities to speak to them about Jesus. Pray there might be something that you can invite them to, where they might hear something of the good news about Jesus. But also pray for ourselves. Pray for ourselves in the light of the coming 2 points. Pray about the way that we might live, and pray about the way that we might speak. Pray that we might have opportunities to speak to others of Jesus. If we feel we're lacking in confidence, let's pray that God would give it to us, that he would give us the right words to say at the right time and the right opportunity. Pray. Secondly, live. Did you notice the emphasis of that in our epistle? He goes on to talk about speaking to Jesus, but in the context of living to Jesus. Live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil for evil or insult for insult. If we lived like this, people would notice, wouldn't they? This is radically countercultural, isn't it? Our society says that, you know, if someone has a go at you, well, pay them back and probably with interest. God says, do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult. People can smell hypocrisy at 100 yards, can't they? And they don't like it. All of us, to some extent, are hypocrites, aren't we? I don't know about you, but I don't live up to my own standards. Being a Christian is not about being perfect. It's not about pretending to be perfect. We're not Christians because we're somehow morally superior or more intellectually capable to work out that the gospel is true or more spiritually discerning. We're Christians because God has opened our eyes and turned us round and turned us to Jesus. There should be nothing holier than thou about the Christian. But we ought to be different. Different, not because we want to make mistakes, but different because we're quick to say sorry. We're ready to offer forgiveness. We're willing to make the first move towards reconciliation. We are hungry beggars who know where to find bread. We're to be the salt and light of the world. We're to live in a way that is wholesome and preserves society and makes it better, makes life taste better. Life is meant to be better as a Christian. We're to be light, that people might see Jesus. The way we live is to make a difference. Yes, for some of us, talking the talk will come relatively easily. There's also walking the walk. Pray, live, and then finally speak. Speak. St. Francis of Assisi is said to have said, preach the gospel, use words if you must. And you can see what that means. You know, preach the gospel, you preach the gospel by your life. But I think you must use words. You see, if you're just a lovely person and wonderful and kind, you know, people will just think, that Andrew Russell, he's an amazing man, wonderful. It's when you speak about Jesus that they'll realise that that's what makes the difference. Preach the gospel, use words if you must. I think we must, because the gospel is essentially news, it's essentially a message. All the words in the Bible about sharing the gospel are to do with arguing and persuading and presenting and explaining. Peter says, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Always be prepared. The Boy Scout motto turns out to be Christian. Be prepared. And the only way to be ready when someone asks us is to get ready now. It's to prepare now. Peter envisages that people will see something different about these Christians and will ask them to give an answer, to give a reason for the hope that they have. That's not exactly in those words, but in the circumstances of life, they might say to us, well, what is it that makes you different? How is it that you cope with this illness? Or something like that. If we get an opportunity to speak about Jesus, what would we say? I said a few weeks ago, I think, how long have you got if someone, miracle of miracles, does one day say to you, so, you go to church, what is it all about? What would you say? How long have you got? Maybe 2 minutes if they're indulgent. What would your 2 minutes be? Do you know what the good news of the Christian faith is? And could you explain it to someone else simply? Remember those gospel outlines that I mentioned? 2 ways to live and that 3-2-1 sin. They would be good things to have in your head. Not that you go, aha, a gospel opportunity, and download your gospel outline onto people, but that they inform your thinking, that you're a bit ready, but you've got something to say. Always be prepared. There's a personal thing here too, isn't it? To give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. It's not saying preach a sermon or anything like that. Could you give a reason for the hope that you have? People like personal stories, don't they? Could you tell your own story? Could you tell it in such a way that Jesus is the hero of it? Could you say how you came to faith in Jesus? Could you say how Jesus makes a difference to you today? Sometimes call it giving your testimony, don't we, in Christian circles. You're thinking about that. What would your story be? What would you say about the before, the then, the after, and the now? Can you say something about what you thought about Jesus before you became a Christian? And how you became a Christian, how you responded to him, and what difference Jesus makes to you today? Let's talk about, you know, how you went forward in that Billy Graham rally in 1952 or whatever it is. But what about the intervening 50 years? What difference does Jesus make? Saying something honest and authentic and personal can be compelling. Let's finish by thinking about the examples of speaking to Jesus that we saw in John chapter 1. First of all, there's John the Baptist. He's a great example of pointing people to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He seems to be happy that his disciples go off and follow Jesus. He said elsewhere, he, Jesus, must become greater, I must become less. Challenging, isn't it, that John thinks more about what people think of Jesus than what they think about him. I wonder if that's what often keeps us from speaking about Jesus. You know, we basically want people to like us, don't we? And we're not sure that they're being interested, and it might be embarrassing, and so we just don't say anything. We'll have our different temptations. Some of us perhaps are tempted to speak up when we shouldn't, or perhaps to speak up in inappropriate ways. We need to hear what Jesus said about speaking with gentleness and respect. Our manner matters. We don't just indiscriminately shove the gospel down everyone's throat whether they want to hear it or not. But I imagine for most of us our temptation is probably not to say something when we could. Maybe we need a bit more courage to speak up for Jesus. Perhaps we could pray for that, that God might give us opportunities and might help us to speak. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Ah, but you'll say, he's a preacher, you know, John the Baptist, he's a professor old Christian, isn't he? But did you notice the other people in our story? Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of those who heard about Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we found the Messiah, and he brought him to Jesus. Or Philip, he hears about Jesus and he goes off and finds Nathanael and he says, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Gets a bit of slack from Nathanael, as he sometimes will, for speaking up about Jesus. And he says, come and see. Come and see. That's like Andrew and Philip. We could speak to others about Jesus and invite them to come and find out more. How can we share the gospel? Pray, live, speak. May God enable us to do so. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the great good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we might be gripped by it and enthusiastic to tell that good news to others. Please help us to live in a way that commends the gospel. Give us opportunities to speak of Jesus. And help us to do so with gentleness and respect, we pray. For his great name's sake. Amen.